Let us pray. King Jesus, we thank you that you are our holy priest forever. Holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. We submit our whole selves to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Did you know that C.S. Lewis's wife was also sort of a famous author? Her name is Joy Davidman, and she opens her book Smoke on the Mountain with this story. There's a tale told of a missionary in a dark corner of Africa where the men had a habit of filing their teeth to sharp points. This missionary was hard at work trying to convert a native chief. Now, this chief was very old, and the missionary was very Old Testament. His version of Christianity leaned heavily on the thou shalt nots. But the chief listened patiently. "I do not understand," he said at last. "You tell me that I must not take my neighbor's wife?" "That's right," said the missionary. "Or his ivory or his oxen?" "Quite right," said the missionary. "And I must not dance the war dance and then ambush him on the trail and kill him?" "Absolutely right." "But I can't do any of these things," said the chief regretfully. "I'm too old. To be old and to be a Christian, they are the same thing." Now, the story makes us laugh because we recognize that there's just a little bit of a bitter truth in it. Christians and non-Christians alike think about Christianity along these exact same lines. Christians are outdated. They're behind the times. They need to open their eyes and embrace what is really real. And there's no shortage of sources who are desperate to tell us exactly what is really real. Facebook and Apple tell us that what's behind the screen on our phones is what is really real. Politicians tell us that who we vote for and what the outcomes are is what is really real. And then there are darker and more insidious forces that tell us that our anxiety and depression and sorrow and pain are what are really real. So what good are a list of thou shalt nots? Moses and the Israelites were asking many of the same questions. They've been in an almost constant state of identity crisis since they set foot on the other side of the Red Sea. Yahweh has delivered them from slavery. He's given them the covenant on Mount Sinai. He's promised to make them his treasured possession, his kingdom of priests, his holy nation. But they're still wondering if they can really trust that what he says is true. Does Yahweh really care about us? Did he deliver us from slavery in Egypt just to let us perish out here in the desert? So the book of Deuteronomy is God's answer to those questions. It's God's response to Israel's ongoing identity crisis. And throughout the book of Deuteronomy, God is repeatedly renewing and reestablishing his covenant with his people. He's defining what is really real in terms of Israel's relationship with God and with one another. Our reading for this morning, then, which occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 6, is sort of a climactic reading. After six chapters of setup, Moses is getting ready to tell Israel, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you." And you can almost imagine the entire nation of Israel leaning forward in their seats as Moses says, "And the commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This commandment is God's statement to Israel about what shapes their identity, what is really real. So let me read it to you again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. This commandment is called the Shema, which is taken from that first word, hear. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And the Shema is the center of Jewish existence. It's the closest thing that faithful Jews have to a creed. And so for literally thousands of years, faithful Jews have risen every morning and recited the Shema. And before they go to bed at night, they recite it again to steep themselves in this sort of big R reality of who God is and who they are in light of who God is. This is the center of the Old Testament. It's the center of the law. It's the center of reality under a God who is one. And Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, really is one. He isn't simply the first among many in a great pantheon of gods. He is the one and only God. His power is absolute. His mind is not going to change. His character is not going to change. He's not subject to the whims of some lesser god who might try to manipulate him like the Canaanite god Baal. He can't be bribed by golden calves, and he doesn't delight in the sacrifice of children. He is a God who is called merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so, Moses says, in light of this, the commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Because God is who he says he is, because he is one, he demands your whole heart. In the Hebrew culture, the word heart doesn't just represent the warm fuzzies that you get when you have your first kiss or when you see a rainbow. Your heart is the center of who you are. It's the source of your intelligence and your will and all of your decision making. So when you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, you love the Lord your God with all of you. It makes such a profound impression upon you that you then teach it to your children. You talk about it when you're sitting around in your house and when you're out hiking Piestewa Peak. It's the last thing that you think about before you go to bed at night, and it's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning. You write it on your hands and on your forehead, and you put it on your doorpost and across the Maricopa County Courthouse. Because God is one, you love him with all your heart, soul, and might. And because you love him with all your heart, soul, and might, that love begins to shape for you what is really real. But we don't want anybody else to be at the center of what is really real. We want to be at the center of what is really real. And so did the Israelites. They began to think that it is their righteousness and not God's grace which has earned them the land of promise. They began to think that the many smaller matters in the Mosaic law were more important than God's command to love him with all their heart, soul, and might. And so, once again, they slip right back into that same old identity crisis. And they persist in that same old identity crisis all the way up until the first century AD when we find Jesus in Mark chapter 12 talking with the scribes. Now, the scribes had gone the way of the missionary that Joy Davidman describes with his thou shalt nots. They had spent centuries counting up the 613 commandments in the Mosaic law and attempting to fashion an identity for themselves out of them and their ability to keep them. So they asked Jesus. They're testing him. They're almost daring him to tell them, which one of these laws is most important? Which is the greatest? And Jesus answers them. He tells them that the most important law is the law that they probably recited that very morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So this scribe who has committed his entire life to hunching over a table by candlelight and copying the law with its 613 commandments until his hand cramps up, he suddenly hears it. He says, "You're right, teacher." He hears Jesus' words and he understands them. This is what is really real. This single-minded love of our true and only God, which then spills out of ourselves and into our neighbors. This is the better way. It's better than the 613 commandments. It's better than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The scribe is dancing on the fault line between heaven and earth. And Jesus dares him to open his eyes just a little bit wider and to see that love himself is standing right there in front of him. The only one who ever loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The only one who ever truly loved his neighbor as he loved himself. The only one who could tell the world that what was really real was him. But in order for the scribe to love the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, love himself had to pour out his heart, soul, mind, and strength upon the cross. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And hear what the Holy Scriptures have to say about him. We love because he first loved us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And because God is love, because by his Spirit we may now love him in return, because, as the Apostle Paul writes, his commandment is now written in our mouths and in our hearts, all of those thou shalt nots have been distilled into one triumphant thou shall. Thou shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And you don't have to be discouraged when you're unable to drum up this love in your stubborn heart that's been broken in an unimaginable variety of ways. Because, as the great Presbyterian preacher Friedrich Buechner says, there's one final secret. The final secret is that the words, "You shall love the Lord your God," become in the end less a command than a promise. And the promise is that, yes, on the weary feet of faith and the fragile wings of hope, you will come to love him at last, as from the first he has loved us. In Christ Jesus, you have been given a new heart, a heart that is like Jesus's heart. So that because he first loved us, in the end, the name we love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength will be bound as signs on our hands, as emblems between our eyes, written on the doorpost of our houses and our gates. Hear, Christchurch, the Lord your God is one. Thanks be to God. Amen.